This morning's Bible reading is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, from the New International Version. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither you can bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other.
Thank you. One of the privileges I have here is on a Tuesday morning, there's a little prayer group that meet in the prayer room at the back. There's usually about three, sometimes four of us. And what I discover week by week is that as you sit, and somebody might open up some scripture or something they've been thinking during the week, and you find yourself in conversation, and because Jesus is central in that, it is amazing the places where just sitting together and talking before we get to pray actually begins to open up so many different areas of the world. And I always exit that time feeling somehow fuller and more focused and clearer than when I entered in. There is something really powerful about the nature of our prayerful lives, and I really encourage you. If you don't think of yourself as a praying person, find someone who you can pray with. It's a wonderful thing to pray with another. For about, I think it was 15 years or so, I prayed with a guy every Friday morning, and you get to know someone really well when you just take the time to pick over different theologies and the different ways you think about things, but finally come to a point of saying, on these things we are agreed, and on these things we can pray. And it's amazing how often they just centre on the life of Jesus, on his words, on his call. So the reading today, I find exceptionally powerful. The reading of the vine and all the different words that come out as part of this reading. We could spend a long time in this reading. I can't do that today. But there's a lot there. One of the words I've used already is the word friend. When Jesus says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. As I've got around in different worlds of faith over the years, it's amazing how infrequently the word friend, a friend of God, a friend of Jesus is actually used. I'm a bit in awe of the Quakers for their heritage of calling themselves the Friends. You know, the Friends of Jesus. There's something so powerful. And in a world that has so many different views, I think, about what the church is it the nationalistic church? Is it the waving hands everywhere church? Is it the church that's dying? Is it, you know, there's lots of different views people have. But when you engage people around, what does it mean to have a friendship with Jesus? It's a very different conversation. A friendship that meets you on the days that were really, really hard. A friendship that meets you on the times that can be really, really good. What does it mean to wake up at 2 a.m. and you're wrestling around, you can't quite sleep, and then out of all the anxiety or the worry, you think, maybe I should talk to Jesus about this. And then you find yourself in a rhythm of prayer and suddenly you find yourself, well, back into sleep again because somehow Jesus has held you enough, spoken to you enough, reminded you of true things enough that those other things begin to move out of your mind, and the friendship of Jesus is there. This particular reading today, in fact, all the readings from John 13 through to 17 are all set in the upper room. And they're kind of central in John's gospel, if you could sort of peel it all away. Chapters 13 to 17 sit as kind of like the beating heart of how this gospel actually begins to work. And it worked in the first century and it works in the 21st century. Because essentially what it says, every time that we sit, and we do this every Sunday with communion, but that seems like a very formal kind of thing, but every time we sit, we should have a sense of Jesus is with us. And as we think about Jesus is with us, well, what does that actually mean? What does Jesus say? And so he says very powerful things in this particular reading about, I have a new commandment for you. You might have been trying desperately to do the Ten Commandments and all the other little offshoots of that, but I have one for you. Can you love one another as I've loved you? And even thinking about that this morning when I look out and I think, it's a big call, isn't it? I mean, do you feel, this will sound weird, I have weird ideas, but do you feel the quality of the life that's sitting beside you? And what it's actually like for them? No matter how old they are, what it was like when they were born, the family that grew up in the school they went to, the girlfriends or boyfriends that came and went, the jobs that were there and then the jobs vanished, the hospital visits, maybe the loss of a child or the loss of a loved one, all those things that are part of the quality of life. And I think in the upper room, Jesus draws all of these things together in a new commandment. Can you love one another? And it's hard enough when we have really good friendship with someone. We all do crazy and stupid things and think the things we shouldn't say. And get, I don't know whether this happens to you. You ever get a bit snappy with the person who's closest to you and you think, oh, I should never have said that. Only it dawns on you like about 3 days later, maybe you shouldn't have done that, because pride sits there for most of us. And so I think in this reading today, to love one another, it means we also have to be quick to forgive one another, have to be really quick to also face who we are. That's, again, why I love communion. What a great opportunity to sit. It could be every time we sit, but at least we can do it once a week, to have a proper review and say, well, Lord, in these things I've broken that commandment. I actually did not love, because I thought we should have got up on the streets with all of our knives and had a go at that crew in Sydney. I thought we should have bombed the stuffing out of some other place. Jesus keeps coming to us and saying, well, I think you should confess these things, because they take you a long way away from where my actual heart is for you. So that's just one part of this reading. We could spend weeks in a new commandment, but I wanted to spend time just on the very first part of this reading. And I think it's maybe a bit overlooked, because the image of the vine is so beautiful. And it's talked about so often. Every time I think about that vine, that grapevine, I think about my dad, who's now passed away. And he was a pretty keen gardener. And I think about the work that he put into things, and this might shock some of you, things that I thought were a complete waste of time. Chris and I were having a yarn yesterday about 3 roses on our property boundary, weighing up what their possible future might be. Because they take a lot of work and they have those thorns on them, and And they're kind of nice for like a really short time of the year, and the rest of the time just give you grief. Well, that's how I feel about roses. My dad had a stack of roses in the front yard, a beautiful display with a nice little spiral through them, 100 roses. That's a lot of roses, and all of them different. And you could walk through them, and you could visit there in the off season, the middle of the year, and it looked like a graveyard of sticks. Just the most appalling display of deadness you could possibly imagine. But you get there in like spring and the early times of summer, and the colour and the foliage and every single bloom sort of coming at different stages. Such a wonderful display, because my dad knew what it was to garden and to take time. So when I think about the vine, I think about my dad. I think about Jesus saying in this reading, and my dad's the gardener. You know, I'm the vine dresser, my dad's the gardener. There's something about the nature of all of this. But Jesus starts with this wonderful sense of, I am the vine. It's actually the seventh and the last of the I am statements in John's gospel. There's a range of them. I'm the bread of life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the light. You know, all these words that actually build up the sense of, this is who I am. I am God on earth. I am all of those things that nourish and that bring hope. And the last of the seven in John's gospel is, I am the vine. Now, it's a really powerful term. And I wanted to read you. This is a long reading, but I think it captures why this one little phrase is so important, and why I think this phrase is so important because of some of the prayers raised today, particularly prayers for the Middle East. In the Old Testament, Israel is often described as a vine, as a planting of the Lord. And you can spend your own time going on a bit of a word search for the numbers of times that Israel as a vine is described. I found one, and it does sound long, but it paints the picture that'll give you the understanding of how significant it is when Jesus says, I am not just the vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. So Jeremiah, this is from the ancient world. This is just before, leading up to the Babylonians moving into Israel and decimating the place and destroying the temple and taking a wagon load of people into captivity. God says this through Jeremiah. Long ago, you broke off your yoke and you tore off your bonds. And you said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down just like a prostitute. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt and wild vine? Although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Sovereign Lord. No. The other section of the book of Jeremiah in the following chapter, chapter 3, it's the heart of God who says, you know, I thought you would call me Father. If you get a chance to read all of chapter 2, I encourage you to, because what it is, it's the call of the parent who says, I cannot believe that this is what you have made of your life. I cannot believe that you were slaves in Egypt and I broke that yoke and I took you out to discover what it is to be a people of freedom. And I brought to you an understanding of life and an understanding of blessing to somehow begin to change and renew and to bring fresh things. And I cannot believe that you have torched and thrown away all of that blessing. You behave like everybody else. In fact, worse than that, you're worse because you have changed the living God for false idols. You've dug yourself pits and cisterns that you think will hold water, but every day they just leak, they leak, they leak. These are references in Jeremiah you can find quite easily in the early chapters. Jeremiah says, you are a planting of the Lord. You are a planting of the Lord, Israel. You are a vine of good stock. to produce really good fruit. The declaration of Jeremiah is, but that vine is not producing good fruit at all. It is rotten, it is hopeless, it is not producing anything of the blessing that I'd intended for it to do, and so the Babylonians are coming. And this is for your benefit, that somehow you might wake up. In this pruning, you might become refreshed. You might become renewed. You might remember my name. You might remember what I've called you to do and what I've called you to be. You might remember I've called you to bless and not to curse, that I've called you to lift up and not tear down. I've called you to be a friend to the widows, to be a friend to the orphans, to make houses and to offer hospitality for those who are strangers from different places. I have told you to lift my name so high that others will look at you and say, your Lord must be amazing to be that kind, to be that incredible, to be that strong in justice and in helpfulness, where the widows are safe and where there's no more domestic violence because you live with such integrity. The pain in God's heart is extraordinary to look at something that is planted with such love and with such tenderness that has become such an unruly mess of the lack of fruit. And so when Jesus comes to the upper room and says, I am the true vine, it is a really powerful statement. I am the true vine. There is something about the presence of Jesus, and actually this room expresses it really well, something about the presence of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, the nature of Jesus as God, that attracts people who are from Iran and from Iraq and from Northern Africa and from South Africa and from areas of Europe and right throughout Asia, from different tongues and from different cultures. When people come to the point of dealing with Jesus as Jesus and begin to listen to the words of Jesus and enter into what those words are beginning to form, it is a new creation. It is a new way of seeing not just your brother and your sister, but the brothers and the sisters from the lands that you have never been to. And you begin to see them as your siblings, worthy of dignity, worthy of hope, and certainly even for enemies, worthy of prayer, worthy to long for a better world. So all of this is captured in these simple words, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And if you are in me, you will bear great fruit. And you might be sitting there thinking, I'm not feeling the fruit. I've been slogging away at this for like not hundreds of years, it feels that way sometimes. I don't know where the fruit is. I have this feeling sometimes, maybe we've got the wrong idea of what even the fruit is about. I'm not sure. So try this on for size. Sometimes churches get the idea that the fruit is going to be how big a church is. If that was the goal, then Jesus would have said yes to the first of the temptations. Let me turn rocks into bread and everyone will love me and we'll make the biggest church in the universe. It's going to be amazing. And Jesus says, man cannot live by bread alone. We're not going to do that. But churches often, strangely, still buy into the mythology of what greatness looks like, that the best fruit will look like this. That's not really true. So I want to tell you a really simple story about, and I come back to it a lot because it is the fruit from two unknown lives. I don't even know the names of the people, but it's the fruit from them. So in the early days of the pandemic, which some of you might remember, with fear and loathing and a lot of other feelings as well, or maybe the feeling of maybe I'd just like to stay at home again, that would be kind of nice. But in the early days when we finally got out from lockdown, I had a call from a lady who'd said, look, I've been thinking about baptism and I thought I'd like to ask you a few questions about it. And she'd been to churches over a period of time. I would describe her as a faithful person, but hadn't kind of got to the point of saying, I want to really declare my faith clearly. This is who I am. So it was one of those conversations. So I drifted around. She was there with her husband. We had a great conversation. He had a very strong faith. And she was saying that one of the things that always got in the way for her was people were telling her all the time, you need to be baptized, you need to be baptized, you need to be baptized. And she was sort of thinking, no, I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do. No, I need to get to my own mind over this. So finally she came to the point of saying, well, come around, we'll have a talk. What is baptism? Let's have a yarn about all of this. And in the midst of all of that, we talked about a very faithful grandma that she'd had, really the only person in her family that had a faithful kind of life at all, and that had a big impact on her over her life. She talked about periods of time that had been really hard for her. She had a very unwell son who was... there were a lot of illnesses that manifested in a profound depression, and he was at risk for a lot of his adolescence and early adult life. So there was a lot of pain that was part of her background as well. And as we talked, she said, well, I'll think about it. You've given me some things to think about. And her husband was really encouraging. He said, oh, you know, I see so many good areas of fruit in you. And she was batting that, no, I'm not a good person. I'm not good at all. And I went off and thought, oh, we'll see where the Lord might take this. So I get back to my office and I'm in there for maybe, I don't know, a quarter of an hour. And there's a call on the phone. And this lady says, I've been really thinking and praying hard about this. Is there any reason why I can't be baptized today? And I thought, I'm a bit of a Book of Acts man, really. Wherever the Holy Spirit blows, it's actually a really good place to be. And so I thought, no, there's no reason why I can't be baptized today. Obviously, we can't do it in church. There's all these restrictions still. She said, I don't need that. And she's a very private person. I don't need that. I've got this idea. Will it be okay? So here was the idea. And I hope it don't shock anybody here. In her front yard, in her front garden, she had, the old coppers from laundry? Some of you who are of a certain age will remember those, and having the socks drift around in hot water for a period of time. I still remember my dad stirring them. Times weren't that hard, but, you know, I still have that vision in my mind. So she had a copper pot in her front yard with a nice little water feature in it. And when I went back around, she said, look, I don't want a public baptism because I always feel a bit odd being out there with others. My husband is here. I'd love to be baptised in this, in the copper pot. And I thought, oh, well, that is unusual. I've never been asked that before. And then she said, this used to be my grandma's. And every time I see it, I think of my grandma and I think about her faithfulness. And she is the only one that I can think of who's had a really strong impact on my life to think about Jesus in a really kind and friendly way. Can I be baptised in this? Yes. There's water in it. In the early church, there's a document called the Didache, where there's a question about where you can get baptised. It says you can get baptised in flowing water, you get baptised in the ocean, you might find a muddy puddle. It actually doesn't matter what the depth of the water is. There's something about what's happening in the heart, what's happening for the person. So I thought, well, I think we can use this. We have to take a little fountain out. We'll make some adjustments. It'll be fine. She couldn't be immersed in it. We found other ways of, you know, buckets of water, and that's the way it was going to happen. Her husband, who was very, very faithful, said, I just feel so much delight from God in this. This is just... could not be more perfect. A decision of faith, her own faith, not because somebody told her to. The memory of a grandma, and I don't know that grandma's name, but I'm so grateful because this is fruit. The fruitfulness of her faith has now moved along the line of the years and found her granddaughter at a time and a day when the granddaughter has really needed a sense of affirmation and strength. And she's drawn on the faith of her grandma. I don't even know your name, grandma, but what great fruit that through your living here is where one impact has been. And the other one was another unknown lady. The other great story that this woman told about how she began to think more powerfully about God is when her son was really unwell and his life was in the balance. And she didn't know what else to do. She was at a particular hospital, and she and her husband had gone for coffee in the little kiosk area. And she's sitting there And it had been one of those, some of you might have had those hard days. You don't even know what to say. You just know it is bad. And a lady on another table had noticed this woman and her husband, and she came across and she said, "Look, I hope you don't mind, but I've noticed you're really upset. Would it be okay to pray for you?" And she and her husband said, "That would be lovely." So this unnamed, unknown lady just pulled up a seat at the little table, spent time, just a couple of minutes of prayer, really praying for God's help, for God's presence to be there. Her son did recover, not an easy life, but her son did recover. But she said, what an amazing thing that God had that woman there at just the right time, on just the right day. And she was thankful for her as she made that decision, this is the day for me to be baptised. So I want to encourage you that you may not know today exactly what the fruit of your life is. And sometimes you can't hold it up in a Polaroid photo and say, look, there it is. And maybe nobody else will send you a card saying thank you when. Maybe it's just the quality of your life that has lived faithfully day by day. As you rebuild bridges that were broken with people that things just got messy with. As you continue to pray for a world that can be wildly out of control, as you take the time to notice others, the quality of the life beside you, and just ask that question, are you okay? Can I pray for you today? Because you don't know what the fruit will be. And Jesus indicates that the actual grower of the fruit is him. You're not Holy Spirit Junior. You're not the one who's meant to be responsible for the fruit. All that you're responsible for is to just live out the new commandment, to love one another, to live out the words that Jesus has given you, not just words out of Scripture, but words that are now imprinted on your heart, words of confession and words of renewal, words of rebuilding, words of reconciliation. And then when you do those things, like that unnamed grandma and the unnamed prayer, you don't know what the Lord will do in growing fruit that's been planted from a very, very small seed, and he will tend it. And that's where the hope, the ancient hope of the planted vine is. Jesus is a true vine. He calls you friends. When you're connected with that vine, you will produce fruit. Keep being faithful. Keep looking for what is next. Keep praying for one another. Don't become lazy. Don't become so overwhelmed that you forget that the smallest things that you do may very well be the greatest thing in someone else's life, in someone else's decision. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you that you are the true vine. I see your work in so many places. I have so many friends now from mainland China, Malaysia, Indonesia, different parts of Africa, right throughout Europe, ex-Soviet countries, Lord, where people are just alive and on fire for you. So I ask, Lord, that you continue to bless and raise up those who are called as peacemakers, people of mercy, people who are reconcilers, and people of hope. And Lord, bless this place with the kind of fruit that is unstoppable. Not just fruit for 2024, but fruit for the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth generations that are still to come on the Doncaster Hill and these surrounding areas. Let us do what is needed now. We seek your face in all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.